Hello there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained. Well, today is the feast day of St. Andrew the Apostle. And St. Andrew is one of my favorite saints, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from his life. And I want to read a little bit of scripture to you about how he discovered Jesus and how he helped others to do the same. Let's pick it up in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, this actually isn't the gospel text for his feast day. That comes from Matthew's gospel, the call of Peter and Andrew. But here's what it says. This is John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. What a beautiful passage from John's gospel. And Father Roger Landry wrote these words about this passage. He said that St. Andrew was hungering for the truth. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, but as soon as the precursor, that's John the Baptist, pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sins of the world," Andrew immediately sought to follow Jesus, along with another disciple of the Baptist, who was almost certainly the man who would become St. John the Evangelist, the one who would write down all the details of this encounter for us. And they would have been terrible private investigators, Andrew and John, because even though they were kind of tailing Jesus at a distance, he heard them, turned to them, and said, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" You know, as they're kind of in the bushes, maybe hiding from him, maybe a little bit nervous, "Oh, we've been caught." They blurted out, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus invited them into a dialogue about relationship. He said, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, at that point, it was approaching sundown on the Sabbath. And John remembered everything about that day, all the details, including the precise time when all this happened. He wrote it was about 4 p.m. So because it was the Sabbath, sundown, they needed to spend the next 26 hours with Jesus. So as soon as they were able to travel again, after the Sabbath was over, Andrew, the first thing he did was run to his brother Simon, and he announced, "We have found the Messiah." And then he brings his brother Simon to Jesus, because he wanted his brother to experience the same joy that he had. So when Simon comes with Andrew to meet Jesus, Jesus says something just amazing, just extraordinary to him. He says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." And sometimes when you read the New Testament, it'll say Simon bar Jonah. Well, that means son of. Bar means son of. Like blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's what that would have meant. So anyways, Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas." And that, of course, is the Aramaic word, as a street language Jesus spoke, for rock. Now, Andrew did not know when he went to call his brother what exactly Jesus' plans were for Simon, that he was going to become the first pope, he was going to become the leader of Jesus' apostolic band, that he was going to become the rock on which Jesus would build his church. He was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So what he was focused on was simply bringing his brother to Jesus. And he kind of left the rest up to him. But he knew the joy that he experienced over that 26-hour period with John as they were hanging out with Jesus, how their hearts would have burned within them, the excitement that would have risen in his soul, realizing, wow, this is the guy. This is the Messiah we've all been looking for. All Andrew did was bring Simon to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. And the same is true in our lives as well. We don't know what Jesus is going to do with the lives of our family, our friends, even total strangers. But we do know this. We want to bring them to Jesus. We want to facilitate that encounter. Who knows? That person might become the next great saint. They might become, who knows, even a future pope, just like Peter. But what we want to do, just like Andrew, is share the joy of our own meeting with Jesus with other people. We have found the Messiah too. We've encountered him. We've actually received him, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And we want other people to experience that as well. That's just so incredible. Now, by the way, as we read through the scriptures, this is the first time that we know that Andrew brought somebody to Jesus, but it wasn't the last. Later on, when we read the gospel, we know that during the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was teaching, you know, a massive crowd for hours on end. It was getting dark. It was getting late. There was no food for all the people. So some of the apostles wanted Jesus to send the crowd away so that they could go get something to eat. By the way, they did note that even 200 days of wages would not be enough to feed all these people. Now, there are 5,000 men present. That's not even counting the women and children. So there could have been as many as, you know, 20,000 there, maybe even more. And you can read about this, a particular example of the feeding of the 5,000. It's in the other Gospels too, in John chapter 6. But one of the things that Jesus said was that, you know, you guys give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And we have to do that too. We have to give our friends the bread of life. And that's Jesus Christ himself and his teachings. They got to feed on the teachings. They got to feed ultimately on Jesus and the Eucharist as well. But this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves really is a foreshadowing of the Eucharist. Jesus can do miraculous things with bread. He can also do miraculous things with his body. Be present on every Catholic altar all over the world every time the Mass is celebrated. And so Andrew, at that point, he brought, of course, that young boy who had those five loaves, really small loaves, and two fish to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, absolutely astounded the crowds with this miracle. Not only were they full, but there was actually leftovers. And Jesus said, hey, gather up the leftovers. God hates waste. God hates waste. That's one thing we can get out of this too, just a little sidebar. He hates wasted lives most of all. He wants lives that are totally sold out for him and the kingdom. That's their mission. That is our mission. He hates wasted time. Certainly didn't want any food to be wasted. And so they were all gathered up. So what a great reminder and what a great lesson for us. We can bring other people to Jesus, and we can bring whatever we have to Jesus. No matter how meager those gifts might appear, humanly speaking, Jesus can work with that. We just have to put them at his disposal. And that's incredible. There's one more time that Andrew did introduce people to Jesus, and that was in John chapter 12. In John 12, starting at verse 20, and this is in the context of the last Passover of Jesus' life on earth, very close to the Passion, very close to his arrest. In John chapter 12, starting with verse 20, it says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what death he was to die. Oh, what a powerful and mysterious passage in John chapter 12. Just as Andrew brings these Greeks to Jesus, that really touches something off there. Jesus says the hour has come, and in John's gospel, the hour is the hour of his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification. It's all that hour of our salvation. That's why he said at the beginning of the gospel, when Mary induces him to do his first miracle, the changing of the water into wine, he says, my hour has not yet come, but yet now it is here. Now it is here. And little did Andrew know when he brought these people to meet Jesus that this would be the moment. The rest is history. Well, really, salvation history, as Father Landry would say. And so this is what we try to do. Andrew did not know the future for his brother. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do with the little boy and the loaves that he had. He also didn't know what was going to happen when he brought the Greeks to see Jesus. All he knew was that he wanted to bring them to his Lord and let Jesus do the rest. You know, Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, which means the joy of the gospel, one of the things he said was that the church doesn't have a mission. It's the continuation of Jesus's mission. And as a Christian, as a Catholic, we don't have a mission either. We are a mission. I am a mission. You are a mission. One of the reasons why we're here is to fulfill this mission, to bring the joy of our personal encounter with Jesus to other people. That's one of the reasons why we're still breathing right now, because God has a plan for us to help people meet the Savior, the Messiah, the divine Son of God. And really, as we know, one of the most important sacrifices that our Lord asks us to make in our Catholic life is to take some of our time to share our faith with others. But how do we do that? You are listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And so one of the things that we Catholics tend to avoid like the plague sometimes is sharing our faith. We need to really beware of this. This is really the survivor mentality, which kind of says, it's all I can do just to tread water in my own spiritual life. Don't ask me to swim. It's all I can do to barely get to Mass and pray. Don't ask me to share my faith with other people. But I'll do it, Lord. Once I'm not so busy and once I have all my affairs in order, I'll get to that. Well, guess what? That is nothing more than an excuse. The truth is, we always make the time for things that we really, really want to do. You know, there's once a Spanish priest who wrote a book about spiritual lukewarmness, and the book was called Later. Isn't that the truth? It's all about putting things off. And we know that as Catholics, we have this baptismal vocation to really do two things. Our baptism calls us to two things. To holiness, that's becoming a saint, that's becoming the best version of ourselves. And the letter to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We've really got to do that. We have no choice. We've got to let Jesus make us holy. It either happens now or we need to get purified in purgatory. And that's not as easy. So let's start now. Let's start now. So really, we're called to do two things. One is holiness, becoming a saint. And number two, apostolate or evangelism, sharing our faith, helping other people to become saints. And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church makes all of this really, really clear. And we have to do much more than simply be a good example to others. You probably heard that alleged saying of St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Well, Dr. Scott Hahn, who teaches at the Franciscan University of Steubenville, did some research into this. He asked a number of the Franciscan scholars who also teach there to tell him, please, you know, where can I find this saying in any of the writings of St. Francis of Assisi? Well, guess what? It's not there. He never said it. It's like a medieval urban legend. Now, that may be true, but there is a lot of truth in the saying, though, even though St. Francis never said it. Our personal example is a type of homily or sermon to other people. And this is what St. Paul says in the New Testament. He says, you are living epistles. You are like the letters that I write. You are like letters of Christ to other people. The way that we work. What are people reading in our lives? The way that we work, the way that we talk, our cheerfulness. Don't act like you've been baptized in lemon juice, you know, just bitter. There's nothing sanctifying in that kind of sadness. But at some point, we are going to have to use more than our example. We're going to have to use words to share our faith. We're going to have to tell people about Jesus. We're not just have to tell, but we get to tell people about Jesus. That's a much better way to think about it. You know, when Alexander the Great, and we've talked about him recently on the program, when he conquered much of the known world, when Alexander lay dying, he was once asked, where are all your treasures? In other words, where's all the loot that you plundered in all of your battles, the precious artifacts from peoples that you subjugated? And Alexander the Great replied this way. He said, my treasures are all in the hands of my friends. He had given them all away. And we've got to do that too. We've got to give away our most valuable treasure, Jesus Christ, to our friends. Colonel John Henry Newman, St. John Henry Newman, when he was converting to Catholicism, on the eve of his conversion, he wrote a series of letters to his friends. He said, what a doom would have been mine if I knew, and by the way, he was the most famous Protestant in the world. He was the Billy Graham of his day when he became a Catholic. He said, he wrote all of his friends, his Protestant friends, and said, what a doom would have been mine if I knew which the true church was, which church was the true church, and if I had kept that secret hidden within my breast. Wow, that is so powerful. What a doom would have been mine if I hadn't shared this truth. We know that we must share, but how do we do that? Now, there are a lot of ways we can do this. We could give talks in front of great crowds, like speaking of Billy Graham at an evangelistic event, a stadium full of people, but not all of us are public speakers. We know that some people go out knocking on doors, two by two, sharing their faith with strangers. The non-Christian groups, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, do that. Why should we let them have all the fun? Now, sometimes this approach can work, and this is how I came back to Christ while I was in university. Some people knocked on my door, but not all will open a door to a stranger. Now, maybe we haven't earned the right, so to speak, to talk to these people about something so personal, their relationship with God. I'm going to tell you about another method, inspired by St. Andrew himself, one that doesn't require you to overcome your fear of public speaking or awkwardly to knock on the doors of strangers. It's based on friendship and trust. Now, I mentioned Billy Graham a moment ago. When he used to travel the world preaching, he used to put out a pamphlet in every city that he was going to have what was then called a crusade in, you know, in a stadium in a big city. But before he went to that town, he would kind of do some advanced planning, and he would send a team out with pamphlets called Operation Andrew. And people were supposed to use this pamphlet to help them evangelize. Well, what was Operation Andrew? Well, of course, as we talked about earlier, Andrew was from the fishing village of Bethsaida. He was Simon's brother who became Peter. He brought him to Jesus. We all know what happened after that. Simon became Peter. The world was changed. So I don't think Billy Graham or his estate would mind if we steal that plan for Operation Andrew as Catholics and use it for our own evangelism. And here's how it goes. Here's how Operation Andrew goes. Step one is look around. Look around. Now, wherever we live, wherever we work or go to school, that is our mission field. And each one of us lives in the very center of a web of relationships. It starts with our family of origin, our parents, our siblings, then our aunts, uncles, nieces, and nephews. If we get married, that doubles as we have our wife's side as well. And then there's our coworkers, our school friends, you know, guys we play pickup basketball or hockey with. The house we buy comes with three neighbors too. I don't know if you knew that, but that's your mission field. And the Lord has foreseen this from all eternity. One of the reasons why you are where you are in this world is that you're exactly the right person to reach some of these people in your web of relationships who are lost apart from God. Or for those who already know God, you can help them to take the next step to becoming a saint, whatever that might be for them. Now, here's what it says in Acts chapter 17. This is Paul preaching in the great metropolis of Athens. He says, "From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You see, where you live, where you work, who you know, that's not an accident. It's divinely foreordained. So I want you to make a list, and this is where the look around part in Operation Andrew, step one, you can make a list of the names of some people you know who need Jesus Christ or need to get to know him better, and commit to pray for those people on your list on a regular basis. Now, step two in Operation Andrew is to look up, because God changes people through prayer. Look up. If God is truly sovereign, it makes sense to pray. But if God is not in control, the only thing that makes sense is furious activity, activism, as it were. But we need to slow down and pray. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give people is the gift of our time of prayer for them. So pray every day for those people on your Operation Andrew list, that God will give you opportunities to share his love with them. A great example of this is Saint Monica. Her son, obviously Saint Augustine, who also became a canonized saint, was raised a Catholic, fell away from the church, lived a life of debauchery, promiscuity, fathered at least one child out of wedlock. He lived illicitly with his girlfriend and got caught up in a religious cult for several years. Doesn't exactly seem like saint material on the outside, but we know that a lot of young Catholics today, unfortunately, have followed the same path. Well, St. Ambrose, and it's amazing that all three of them became canonized saints, St. Ambrose, Monica's pastor, counseled her to talk to God about Augustine far more than she spoke to Augustine about God, because he'd kind of tuned her out at that point. And that turned out to be very, very good advice. Augustine obviously came back home to the church, and you know the story, became one of the greatest saints of all time. And Ambrose and Augustine are doctors of the church as well. So there's prayer, and then there's sacrifice. And that's the method St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, recommended. He said, first prayer, then sacrifice. We can do mortifications for everybody. And that's one way that we can sanctify our work. We can offer up hours of work, maybe even the drudgery type jobs we don't like to do, filing papers or whatever, for specific people, individuals, tasks you find unpleasant. You can try fasting, maybe one meal per month or one per week for a friend, fasting for a friend that person might come closer to God, not taking sugar in your coffee, something like that. Simple things that can pass unnoticed. And in that way, a lot of our apostolate will be hidden. And Scott Hahn uses the example of an iceberg. When we think about icebergs, the vast bulk of the iceberg obviously is hidden under the surface of the water. We can't see it with the unaided eye. But icebergs can be really powerful, don't forget. One of them sunk the unsinkable ship, the Titanic. And we can destroy the strongholds that keep our friends away from Christ. But most of what we do for our friends, this prayer and the sacrifice, it's going to be unseen to them. They'll find out when they get to heaven. St. Jose Maria said this, "You want to be a martyr? Well, I'll place a martyrdom within your reach. To be an apostle and not call yourself an apostle. To be a missionary with a mission and not call yourself a missionary. To be a man of God or woman of God and to seem a man or woman of the world. to pass unnoticed. He said this in his spiritual classic, The Way. All right, so that's step number two in Operation Andros. Step number three is to look out. Look out. Remember, St. Jose Maria said first prayer, then sacrifice, then in the third place, but very much in the third place, action. So when it's time to take action with each one of our friends, how do we do it? So we can look out for ways to cultivate friendships with everybody on our Operation Andrew list. We can spend time with them. We can invite them to dinner or go to a sporting event. And that can open the way to talk about Christ. It builds the friendship. We can do this in a non-preachy way as well. One of the most effective ways that we can do that is sharing our own story, how Christ has changed our life, maybe even just a little elevator pitch, and we could expand it or contract it given the situation. But here's what my life was like before I met Jesus. I struggled with this. And then afterwards, this is how things changed when my faith started to grow. And personal testimonies are huge because nobody can really argue against them. What are they going to say? Oh, that didn't happen to you? I mean, but the biggest skill is listening to the other person. Ask them what they believe and really listen. Don't plan out the next thing you're going to say while they're talking. Don't play mental chess in your mind. Listen, be a good friend. And that's the only way you can really bring the flavor of Jesus Christ to your environment. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Well, salt can't have impact without contact because salt gives flavor. It's like McDonald's fries or whatever. You know, when it touches the fries, that's when the magic happens. Salt also preserves from corruption. And a lot of us find ourselves daily in pretty corrupt environments. You know, we're surrounded by a lot of people who not only don't believe in God, but are living very contrary lives to God. So this is really important to build that bridge of relationship. Step number four in Operation Andrew is look forward. Look forward to some things that you can give to this person, maybe a book, an article. You can send them a podcast from Relevant Radio. That helps people in a non-threatening environment on their own to maybe consider the claims of Christ and the church. You can talk about it with them afterwards. Maybe invite them to Mass. And step number five, the last step, is look after. We've got to continue to look after people. Those who respond and those who don't. We need to continue to love and pray for them. We don't stop being friends with someone because they're not responding to the gospel. It's friendship for friendship's sake. We want the best for this person. We're not using the friendship. They're not notches on our evangelistic belt. You know, God assigns each person a guardian angel who never leaves them, no matter what they do, no matter how far they run from God. And we can't leave our friends either, just because they're not responding at the moment. God plays the long game, and so should we. Hey, at the end of the day, for many people, the Christ they see in us might be the only Christ they'll ever see. So we've got to help, just as St. Andrew did. Got to help our friends, family, everybody discover Christ. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you.